You ready?
Almost.
There we are.
Father, we're thankful that we can be here with Brother Jim and continue looking into your word. What a fascinating book this book of 1 Corinthians is and has been. We just pray that you'll bless us as we study tonight. May your Holy Spirit guide our minds and thoughts into the things that you want us to apply to our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Dick. You never learn English. I want to tell you this. You will not learn the English language until you learn another language. How many of you know more than one language? How many of you know more than one language? Put your hand up, Stephen.
I don't know that much.
You have studied Spanish, haven't you?
Studied, but I don't.
Dakota? Have you studied Spanish? Put your hand up. Anybody here knows Spanish? Can you read Spanish? Anybody here read Spanish? How about German? How about Oki?
Yeah.
Arky, okay. Well, how many of you know some Spanish? Okay, good. That's all right. Now, that's a start. How many of you know some Greek? All right, how many of you know some Hebrew? All right. Let me tell you something here. There are a lot of fads that come and go theologically. Some of them stick harder than others. I want you to understand that. The one thing that's going to inoculate you from those fads is the Bible languages that will inoculate you from the fads. Okay? They had a fad started about 40 years ago, about 35, about King James only. Remember that? All right. There are a lot of churches that are completely swayed where they won't use anything but the King James Bible. Now, if the King James Bible was inspired and Jesus really spoke King James English, that would be really wonderful. But the New Testament was in Greek. King James went from the Greek went to Latin, and the Latin went back to Greek, and then the King James was made up from the Latin Vulgate and the Textus Receptus, which was a three. It went from Latin to Greek, from Greek to Latin, and then Latin back to Greek. That's a long way down the line from inspired, okay? If it was really true. Now we have got another real wonderful thing going on right now today, and it would be wonderful if that was true also, and that's this young earth theory. And the people that believe in the King James Bible only will just absolutely throw away all scholarship down the tube. They just will not look at it. And if you don't believe that King James Bible is inspired of God, then you're not a Christian. That's it. Now the young earth people are going the same way. There is a great problem in the Bible. Many people, when they start their little theories of theology, they, first of all, don't know the languages. They don't know the languages. Brother Randall,
yes, sir.
Since you know some Hebrew,
is the young earth theory going to float?
It's not accurate.
It's not accurate.
That's right. Why?
Because the earth is not young.
One thing, the earth is not young. Number two, what? What does Genesis 1 and 1 and 2 say? That's right. Something happened to it. Something happened to the earth. Now, you're only going to know that in Hebrew. Now, if you don't know Hebrew, you can get sucker punched. But if you know Hebrew, you're inoculated from that. And the people that believe that today, they will go through every angle that you can think of, just like shingles on a roof, trying to prove that what they believe is true. And they won't go back to the languages and go back to the Bible and find out what the Bible says. Now, tenses and modes and voices are very, very important in every language. Is it not? All right? In Genesis 1:1, it says, Barashith bara. Barashith means what? In beginnings. Bar on the front of it, ba on the front of that means in beginnings. It's an old plural that was lost. But in one of those beginnings, bara, and what does bara say? What's bara? That's perfect tense in it. It's done. It's not in the process of being done, but it is completely finished. Okay? Completely finished. I think we got... Oh, Larry, we got something for you. It's finished. And then, the heavens and the earth. And then verse 2 says, we ha'aretz, hathiyah, and what does that say? The earth, she became formless and void. Now, if you don't know the grammar, and if you don't know the language, you're in trouble. Because people can tell you anything, and then you can't prove to yourself that you have a foundation. And that's why we're going to study just a little bit of grammar tonight. We're going to teach English to you as a second language. Now, Rebecca, I ask everybody else in the room, do you know another language?
Not really.
Do you know some Spanish?
A little bit of Spanish.
Okay. And some Russian. Okay. But you know the verb forms and the nouns, and you know the different declensions of the different words, like mi ha and mi ho in Spanish. That's real simple, isn't it? What did I just say?
My daughter, my son.
All it is because it's inflected at the end. Greek is the same way. Hebrew is the same way. So we already know that the nouns are inflected. German is inflected. Spanish is inflected. Latin is inflected. Most of the languages in the world are inflected. English is what we call an illegitimate language. It is. English language is so poor and so weak that we have to add things to it to explain it.
But our math is so good.
What? All right. Now let's go and just look at a little bit of the grammar. Okay? How many cases are there in the Greek language? I want you to go to page number 14 in your grammar. Page number 14 in your grammar. All right. I want you to look at there, right at the top of that page, page number 14. All right. It says cases. All right. Now, if I was going to say the nominative case, what case is that? What's it say there? Okay. That's the case of the subject. This guy is doing the acting. All right. And in Greek, your personal pronouns, all of your nouns, everything is inflected and tells you what part of that sentence is playing in it. Hebrew is much like that too. Not quite as powerful and not quite as definite, but it's that way. Nominative names the thing, a word, the subject of the sentence. And if we do that, we're just going to use one word. Logos. The Omicron Sigma on the end of it, or the OS, tells you that's nominative singular masculine. Okay? Nominative singular masculine. Now go down the page just a little bit and look. Nominative and vocative are direct, and the others are oblique. Okay? And then we have the definite articles. Greek. What is a definite article? What is a definite article? Tohu verstakon arthron in Greek. The definite article. That's a the. And a the is what? The man, the boy, the dog, the cat, the car. Thus. And in Greek, you would have the tells you whether it's masculine, feminine, or neuter, and what part, which eight cases it's in. Now, if you're going to do it, now this is a shortcut, Brother Dick. You've got to listen to this one. Go like this. This is real, real important. When you're looking at a noun, you can look at the definite article in front of it, and it'll tell you what it is because it's describing. The definite article is going to agree in number, gender, and case with that noun which it's pointing to or identifying. Okay? Now go back down there and look at this. Look down there where it says definite articles. Ho, aristokon, or throne. You have masculine, feminine, and neuter. Do you see them right down there? Right here? Okay? There they are. On this page. Okay? Put this on here so they can see that. Page number 14. And they are in nominative, genitive, oblative, locative, instrumental, dative, accusative, and vocative. All of them are. Okay? Now, in Hebrew, you only have one definite article, basically. That makes everything real easy. And that's it right there. Okay? That just does it. Okay? But in Greek, you've got eight. And then you've got three declensions. And they're like that also. Three declensions. Now look down there and it'll tell you those, see? You see the masculine, that's nominative, whole, and then genitive, and dative, accusative, and masculine, feminine, and neuter. Do you see all of those? Now go down again and look at your pronouns. Your pronouns. I, you, me, and all that kind of business. Those are all inflected also. Greek has got it all. Okay? And then your numbers. Singular, dual, and plural. Do you see how giant the language is? Now, when you've got something this great, you know what part of it. You can pull two or three words out of a sentence from Greek, and they'll tell everything about it. You know that? It'll tell you everything about that. All right? Now, was that too hard? Nominative case is the case of the subject. Genitive is the case of what? That's a of a word. That is the possession. Genitive is possession. It belongs to. A child, tooth you. What does that mean? A child, technon, or technos, tooth you. What did I just say? Belonging to God. Belonging to God. The case of possession. I was sent from God to you. That's nominative, genitive, the case of the genitive case, the case of possession, and then the oblative case. Based, by the way, the endings are the same. But the syntax tells you which one of them it is. The oblative case is a case of origin. See that? The case of origin. And then locative. You're baptized in water. In water. In. And most of the time when you see that, you'll have a little Greek word, in, which is just like our English word, in. You're baptized in water. Not with water, but in water. Okay? And then instrumental, by means of, or with, or by. Okay? And then dative, donates, notating the advantage or disadvantage, two or four. And then we have accusative. That's the case of the object, or the case, that's the one receiving the action. Okay? And then evocative is a case of address. Rebecca in Greek would be like Rebecca. If I wanted to, I was going to give something to Rebecca or do something to her, it would be Rebeccane. Rebeccane. And the same thing with anyone, a guy named Luke. If I was talking about Luke, it would be Lucos. But if I was doing something to Luke, it would be Locon. If I was addressing Luke, it would be Loke. The case of the address is evocative. All right? Now, all of the nouns agree in number, gender, and case with all this, okay? Do you see how perfect the language is? Now, go back over to page number 12. And there's four kinds of a conditional particle. See that up there? Conditionals in the Greek New Testament. The first class, the second class, the third class, and the fourth class. The first class conditional is determined, is a condition determined as what? Fulfilled. In other words, it's like since. Second class conditional, determined as unfulfilled. Third class condition, used with the subjuncting, a mode of expectation determined as unfulfilled with a prospect of fulfillment. Fourth class, used with the optative. Optative mode occurs 67 times in the New Testament. Undetermined with remote prospect of determination. Now look down below that on page 12. Now look down below those. Do you see the tenses? What is the word for tenses in Greek? Tense. Tense is a kind of action. Okay? What does that mean? What is a Greek word for it?
Chronos.
What? Chronos. Chronos means what?
Time.
You want to know what it means in time, okay? And anyway, there's all the different Greek terms in English and in Greek down there. Now, let's go over to page 13. Lucky 13. All right. My grandmother used to work for a motel. And out there, they didn't want to put a room number 13, so they put room number 31 on it. Page number 13. Mode. Look at that, what the mode says up there. Mode gives a manner of affirmation, how it's made. The voice tells you how the action is related to the subject. Okay? Indicative voice means true as stated. Okay? The tense defines the action of the verb as to the time the action takes place. Now look down a little bit further down the page. I'm sorry all of you don't have this. I was asked to do this in the class by one of our students out there, by the way. But I was thinking about Dick all the time. He went and bought a book, an analytical Greek lexicon, this last week. That's good. You got an A+ today just for bringing that book. The tense. Present tense. Look over there what it says over there. See where it says present, future, imperfect, and all that? It's down right here on the page. See right there? I don't want to put you to sleep. I don't want to kill you. Drag you to death with this. And there it is. Now look over there in the little box. Also, look at the little box. Present tense. See where it says past, present, and future. See where it says it's shaded in presence. All the way across. Present tense means it's going on right now for a long period of time. Okay? And let's go over future. Look over there for future. It's talking about something in the future. It's going to happen. Future tense. Now, if we go look over there, now let's go back to Hebrew for just a few moments. Since bara in Hebrew means complete action, what happened in Genesis 1? It wasn't, God didn't begin to create the heavens and the earth, but what did He do, Brother Randall?
He finished and completed
and polished it. All right. Now, in verse number 2, it says, we ha'aretz hafya. That's third person singular, feminine. Verb. She became, comes from haya. She became formless and void. Something happened. Now, you're not going to get around that in Hebrew. And that Bible's written in Hebrew. You can't get around this, can you? So everything, every theological point that disagrees with that has got to be wrong. Huh? There it is. You got it in black and white, don't you? And you got it in tense mode and voice. She became formless and void. Okay? The future tense is something in the future. Imperfect tense, it means it happened and it kept on happening. The imperfect tense, it happened and it kept on happening. Vayomer is a Hebrew. Vayomer, third person singular. Masculine. Uh-huh. How? Wow, consecutive imperfect. And the root of this word is omer. We're getting into Hebrew, see? Just a little bit. And if you want to look on page 55 in Brown, Driver, and Briggs, or page 65 in Kohler and Bumgardner, you will find the root of that and all about it. Okay? That's just this little word right here. As he said. And right on the front of it's even a conjunction. Thrown in with that. Do you see how this language is very inflected? All right? I just thought I would bring that in. I mean, this scares you a little bit because it's so big, isn't it? It's big, isn't it? But I'm going to tell you something about Bible languages. They will keep you straight. If you believe the Bible and you know those languages, they will keep you theologically correct. The world goes, especially in a time when it's when you get a, you can get a doctorate of theology today without ever learning Greek or Hebrew, either one, which the Bibles are written in. You can get one and never know those languages. When I was going to school, if you didn't learn languages, you didn't have anything. That was your basis, because the Bible is written. All right, imperfect tense. That's, it's something that happened in the past, but it went on and on. Aorist tense. What does aorist mean? Aorist. Aorist tense. What does aorist? What?
Very quick.
Quick, or punctiliar, point action. It is something that happened historically. It happened. Ye are having been saved. Brother Bill, you went to church for 30 years, then you didn't know whether you're saved or not. If you'd have just had that one verse right there in Ephesians 2 and 8, and you knew it in the original languages, you would know that you had been saved. And it's a completed action. Ye are having been saved. It's done. And that not out of you. It is a gift of God, not a works lest any man should boast. That's very beautiful, isn't it? It's real beautiful. I remember when your tears came in your eyes, you walked up to the class one night. I know I'm saved. When I go home tonight, I know if I die that I'm going to go to be with God. Isn't that nice? It's good. If you knew the languages, you would have known that all the time, because the Bible would have told you that. Perfect tense. That's past. And it's done action. Completed action. That's bara in Hebrew. Bara in Hebrew in Genesis 1 and 1. Pluperfect. All right? That's a little bit... It is a unusual perfect tense. Let's put it that way. Unusual perfect tense. These are the different ones. Indicative mode, it means what? The indicative mode. Go down where it says modes. Go down where it says modes. Now, I'm going to expect you to study these later on a little bit. Okay? I might just throw one of these at you one of these days and say, what's the indicative mode mean? You're school teachers. I know you'd know that anyway. The indicative mode is a flat statement of fact. In the indicative mode, tenses show time absolutely. Indicative mode shows the acting as true as stated. The subjunctive mode, look at that now there, a mode of doubtful affirmation, a mode of maybe. Every time the Bible talks about you being saved or you serving the Lord, guess what mode it uses? Subjunctive mode. Because it's up to what? You have volition, don't you? Now, those people that are hyper-Calvinist, okay, they don't believe that. But the language straightens them out, too, if they'll listen. Do you see how beautiful the language is? Now, I'm taking a few minutes to do this to bore you to death. The optative mode is a mode of hopeful expectation, like the subjective, with a definite hope of fulfillment. Unfulfilled, but with hope. Used 67 times in the New Testament. Imperative mode. The imperative mode is what? That's a command. Bill, go do that. You heard that before?
Yeah.
Yes, sir. Bill, did you do this? Yep, that's imperative mode.
You better pay attention, kid.
All right. And the mood. What a mood is, it's in Greek, it's psychitas, diathesis, the soul of the voice. The mood is the soul of the voice. The mood is an attitude of mind in which the speaker conceives the matter stated. Active voice. The subject is acting. Middle voice. The subject is acting for itself. Passive voice. The subject is being acted upon.
Now, did that help you just a little bit? All right, now. Who wants to be a volunteer? Who is going to be the volunteer? Corey? Corey, you want to be a volunteer today? Now, Corey's a school teacher. And we got two. How many school teachers do we have here? We got Rebecca and we got Corey. Okay? Let's get this off here. English as a second language. See, that's what I put up here. That's the title of the message tonight. Who can come up here
and write down what this means. Brother Dick,
can you do this?
I'll watch.
All right. Anyone want to do this? This is real hard now. Singular and plural, and we're talking about the persons of a verb in Greek. Every verb in Greek has persons. All right? Who's doing it? All right? Who's doing this? All right? First person singular is what? Huh?
I.
Second person singular. You.
Thank you, Rebecca. See, she's doing it anyway. She's not even up here and she's doing it.
All right. Third person singular. In Greek, it's a he, a she, or what? What's neuter? It. All right. Now, plural. First person plural is what? We. This is where we get to going to the end, to Okie now. Second person plural is what? Ye. Ye. That's really a ye. Or you all. You plural. Okay? And then third person plural.
They.
All right. Did you write that down, Brother Dick? Now, every Greek word, and basically every Hebrew verb, has got persons in it. And that way you know what's going on. And that way, in English you have to put a pronoun there to translate this. But in Greek, it's understood. The earth, she became formless and void. She did it because it's a feminine. All right? Bara, it says, Barashith, bara. In beginnings, he created. We're talking about he that's masculine. It's in perfect tense, but it's third person singular masculine in Hebrew. All right? Now let's go and play Greek. Now let's go study your English as a second language and look at Greek. When you understand Greek, you will understand English much, much better. I never understood the English language at all until I learned the Greek language. Now, when I think, I can say alpha, beta, gamma, delta, epsilon, zeta, a, theta, e, or a couple, alpha, moon, up, c, alpha, come, pi, rho, sigma, tau, epsilon, phi, keep, c, and omega. Okay? It's harder for me to say the ABCs than it is that, because I have to think Greek. And the same thing with Hebrew. 14 and verse 3. Let's look at this. 14 and verse 3. Ho, day. Prophetium. Anthropois. Lale. Oikodomein. Kai. Paraklesen. Kai. Paramethion. Now let's look at this word. Now let's put what we've learned today, English as a second language. Now let's start using it. Okay? Ho. Ho is describing, that's a definite article, isn't it? See that first one there, ho? That's that old looking thing with a rough breather over the top of it. Now we could have gone into the diphthongs and the vowels and all that kind of stuff tonight, but I didn't want to wear your thumb out. Ho. And it's pronounced like that, like ho. Used to ride horses. And I, without ever pulling on the reins, I could say ho to my horse and he'd slide to a stop. You ever do that, Brother Bill? And when you go, make him go. All right, this word ho here. What is that? First of all, it's a definite article. So you would translate it in English as what? The. All right? The. But what else is it here? What do we know about it? There's masculine, feminine, and neuter definite articles. Which one is this? Masculine. And it's in the nominative case, and this is singular, and it is masculine. Nominative case, singular, and number, and masculine gender. Well, that's real good. Now, what is that the describing? Prophetion. All right? Now, that is a participle. That's one of them kind of verb noun marriages there where it's a verb and a noun at the same time. In Greek, we got those things. And so that's describing that. So first of all, we know, to begin with, remember I told you this is cheating. Remember earlier I told you, just start looking at the definite articles. So it's nominative, singular, masculine. So you know that the one prophesying there is nominative in case, it's the case of the subject, it's singular in person, and it's masculine in gender. So we put down nominative, singular, masculine, present, participle, and active. Because of the ending and the way the verb is, or the participle is made. All right. Moreover, is weak adversative conjunctive particle, page 85. Moreover, the one prophesying. Prophesying, it's participle. It's present, isn't it? And it's active voice. The noun, the subject, is doing the acting, and it is a continuous acting. The participle is like this kind of action. Like that. My great-grandmother, my grandmother that raised me, when I was a little boy, very, very little, probably about 2 years old, she got a piece of paper out, and she gave me a pencil. And she said, Jimmy, I'm going to teach you how to write. And so she did like this. I didn't know it back then, but she's teaching me how a participle acts. She never learned how to print. I knew how to write in cursive before I ever went to school. And when they started me printing in school, I didn't know what in the world it looked like. Because she went to the third grade only. She only went to grade 1 year in school. And in the third grade, they used to start you to write in cursive. Does Seal do that, Rebecca? Corey, they still do that? Third grade. She only went to school 1 grade. In the third grade only. She didn't go to kindergarten. She didn't go to first or second. She went third grade only. And so she wrote in cursive. And she taught me how to write in cursive. But that is a participle in action. Okay? Continuous on. The one prophesying. And now we have anthropois. That's dative plural masculine. Mankind. We get our word anthropology from that word. Lale. Third person, and I'll write this down below this now, third person singular, present, indicative, active, and that comes from laleo. Okay? Oase, omenete usiane, is how you would conjugate that verb right there. Oase, omenete usiane. First person singular, second person singular, third person singular. So this is third person singular, so he or she or an it speaks. But now we go back, and what is this person that's doing the acting? Who is that? Is he a girl or boy or it? I just did a little horse trading for a lamb, or for a goat yesterday. How many you know what a goat is?
He'll drink the milk, do you? That's bad stuff.
He's a wether. He doesn't give milk. A wether is an it. He's a neutered male. All right. Saturday he was going to get his little throat cut, and I traded for him because I needed something out there to eat the hay and be a partner for the horse. Third person singular, he speaks. All right. Third person singular. Present, indicative, active. Present tense, the one that continues to do that because he's the one problem. See that present tense participle up there? Present. It's indicative and it's active. Present, participle, active. That's a marriage between a verb and a noun. And then we come to a little word here, oikodomain. Oikodomain. It comes from oikos and domos. This means to make sound. It means to build up. It means to shore up a structure. Put a good foundation under it. And build a good roof on it. All right? The one prophesying to mankind, he speaks to build up, to construct, to make sound, to embolden. That's on page 284, by the way, in that book right there. Page 284. And then we have a conjunction, page 208. That links two sentences together. See, we've got a conjunction, so we've got two sentences here. And comfort. The word comfort, para and kalio. That means to walk beside and to talk and to comfort someone. To comfort someone. To walk beside and comfort. We talk about the Paraclete. The Paraclete is the Holy Spirit. He's our comforter, isn't he? He said, now, the prophesying, the person prophesying in a church, by the way, he's going to tell us that later. He is going to build the church up. He's going to structure it. He's going to give it a firm foundation. He's going to embolden it. You know what? When you really learn the languages and you know what the Bible says, it makes you pretty bold. Did you know that? It makes you bold. It makes you confident, doesn't it? It makes you confident. You don't get the wool pulled over your eyes quite so easily. The word and comfort. And then it says, Chi paramethion. 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 This is an unusual word. We got a word para there, which means what? That preposition para means what?
Beside.
Beside. And now we have our word which we get the English myth from. Myth. You know what a myth is? What's a myth?
Young unmarried woman.
Myth. I guess I can write it in English. I couldn't think how to write it in English. Myth. What is myth? It's a legend, isn't it? What else? Many times it's fictitious. Very much fictitious. Now, most of you know I've been studying the life of Audie Murphy lately. And I am absolutely flabbergasted at what that man did in World War II. It's unbelievable what he did. Before he was 19 years old, he went through all these battles. And had won 33 medals plus the Congressional Medal of Honor. And he'd take his men out, just one battle. This is what we call a myth. See, a person really couldn't do this. I want you to consider this. He's got all his men out there, and almost all of them had been killed. He had a whole troop of men, and almost all of them are dead now. And he's trying to protect these men, and he puts them behind the lines. He's out there on a telephone, a field telephone, out there in front of his tank, a tank destroyer that's been shot to pieces already. It's burning, ready to blow up at any moment. But it does have a 50 caliber machine gun up there with a whole lot of cases of ammo beside it. But everybody's dead on the tank because they got killed. And the tank's on fire. He's out there, and he's got 250 German soldiers coming at him. 125 groups. What do you call those, Brother Roger?
Companies.
Two companies of Germans. Two companies. 250 Germans coming at him. And six tanks. Six tanks. And they're going to kill everybody, including all these men. He tells his men, go back there and hide in the trees. And he starts calling in artillery on them while they hit one of the tanks and everything. And what was originally a 50 caliber machine gun, that thing runs a 750 grain bullet through so much force that it'll go through several inches of steel. It's quite a caliber. The most perfect projectile up there. Well, he's got his little M1 carbine rifle, which is a 30 M1 carbine. It's a 308 diameter bullet, but it's a little bit of powder behind it. And he runs out of ammunition. He takes his phone and he gets back up on the tank. The smoke covers with him, and he's got a smoke screen out there. He had him put a smoke screen out there, and he's having them fire, and he keeps firing them. And he checks the machine gun out, and here's 250 men coming at him. Now, how many men does he have? He's one. One man against six tanks. And 250 men. And he kills them all. He mows them down with a machine gun and he turns all the tanks around. In the meanwhile, while all this is going on, bombs and mortars are exploding all around him. And one time he gets completely knocked out. And he wakes up and shrapnel's all in his legs and everything. And he did this after he had been shot in the hip. And they removed 9 pounds of flesh because he got gangrene because he kept on fighting. That time. This is after he went back after that. Now, in the movie To Hell and Back, it had him getting hurt there. No. That had already happened. He already was back in action. His nose was bleeding, his ears were bleeding, and his eyes were bleeding from the concussions all around him. He stopped them and turned around. They started running. Killed all the men. 250 men are killed.
He goes back up to his troops. Myth. This sounds like a myth, doesn't it? Mythos. Mythos. Doesn't sound possible, does it? Mythos. He goes back up to his men. And they're all scared. One of them said, I have to go to the bathroom. He said, too late. What have you been doing while I've been gone? He said, all this stuff. I'm hungry. I'm sleepy. My foot hurts. I need a piece of tape on my foot. I've got a blister on my heel. He says, you should have done it. He said, well, it hurts every time I walk. He said, you're not going to walk. You're going to run. He said, because we got to go out here and get those Germans before they regroup. He said, we heard that they wiped out the whole regiment. He said, I got news for you boys. I know what happened. He said, and they said, can you give us any kind of a pep talk? He says, pep talk. That's what this word is, paramethos. Paramethos. This is a pep talk. He said, I'm going to tell you boys. He shot all the pieces. His nose, blood's coming out of his nose. His ears are bleeding. His eyes are bleeding from the concussion around him. He's been in shock and everything else. His legs are bleeding really bad from pieces of shrapnel. From the thing. He said, all I can tell you, boys, he said, it's going to be tough. I have no pep talk for you. No pep talk. That's what this word means, a pep talk. A pep talk. It means to stimulate. It means to cheer up. It means gentle cheering. It means soothing, even with non-factual. If it takes, lie to them. That's what it means. Lie to them. Get them all fired up. Encourage them. Even if you have the encouragement on a false premise. Now, does it sound possible that he did what he did there? He turned around 6 tanks and killed 250 men in one battle. In one battle! One time he went up there when his friend Laddie Tipton, Brandon in the movie and in the book is called Brandon, but his real name was Laddie Tipton. Audie Murphy was really close to him. And they take off out there and he tells his men, stay behind. He told Laddie Tipton, stay behind. Laddie Tipton's got a little girl. He ran up there and Laddie Tipton came with him and they started destroying machine gun nests. He said, go back. I'll take care of it. Finally, he thought that they had one destroyed, and he stood up. He said, shh. They were going to surrender. They were lying to him. Paramethion. We, comrade, we surrender. Paramethion. And he stood up, and they shot him to pieces. Audie tried to get the medic and everything else there. He couldn't stand that his friend was dead. He got real mad. He threw a bunch of hand grenades in and went from one machine gun nest to the other and just wiped them all out. This is another battle. He did all these things as mythological. They said he was like a titan in war. And he weighed 110 pounds and was 5'5". Who's the shortest person here in the room?
That's 3 pounds heavier, the same height, the 3 pounds heavier than I was when I went north.
How? You're 5'5", Bill? Stand up there.
I weighed 107 pounds when I went.
Okay, there you go. 5'5" with 110 pounds. You wouldn't even think he could hold up an M1 rifle, but he carried a German machine gun and went around and talked about John Wayne. So he carried that German machine gun and mowed him down.
He carried it in his waist because he couldn't throw it out. There's too much weight to throw it to shoot up.
Paramethion. That's the word right there. That's the. You remember that word now, won't you? It's going to be easy. It's not going to hurt when you take your little girl to the dentist or your little boy. It won't hurt. You go in for an operation, it's going to be okay. You got cancer or something, you're going to think it'll come out all right. Paramethion. But you encourage them. Even when you don't think it can happen. All right, that's what it means. That's what that word means there. My great-grandmother used to say, can't never did anything. If I ever told her I can't do something, she said, can't never did anything.
You can do it. 14 and verse 14 now. Ho, lalon, glose, hiaton, oikodome, ho, de, prophetion, ecclesion, oikodome. Now let's go back and look at this. What tells you that's nominative, singular, masculine, present participle, and active right there in the front? The whole right there tells you that, first of all, doesn't it? That's your definite article describing number, gender, and case, isn't it? So we have ho, lalon, and ho, what does that, it comes from laleo, doesn't it? That's nominative, singular, masculine, present participle, active. Okay, you can write that down. I've left these things blank so you can do it, because when you write things down, you remember. Rebecca, do you ever have your students write your spelling words? That's because it makes them remember. That's why I'm leaving these open for you, so you can write it down. Nominative, singular, masculine, present participle, acting comes from laleo. The one speaking in language, all right, this language is the language that everybody else around him doesn't know. This is the gift of languages. By the way, the Apostle Paul had, he knew a lot of languages, period, didn't he? My great-great-grandfather, Sam Paul, knew 17 languages. He could speak all of the Indian languages. Rebecca, did you ever read that book yet? Not all of them.
No.
Okay. He spoke 17 languages. But now, the gift of languages is that if he went any place, he could speak those languages, no matter whether he knew them or not. Paul knew more languages than all the rest of them. Plus, he had died and gone to heaven. He spoke the language of the angels, whatever that is. Whoever speaking this language, this gift of languages, to himself he builds up. Oikodomeo. What does that mean to do? That means to build a foundation under it, whatever. Third person singular. Third person singular. He or she. Now we're talking about him here, aren't we? Because this is masculine. So it's he builds himself up. Third person singular. Present, indicative, active. But the one prophesying in the assembly, all right, the one prophesying, now we have again, nominative, singular, masculine, present participle, active, from propheteo, ecclesia, the one's called out, he builds it up. Third person singular, present, indicative, active. So we have to put he in there in English, don't we? In Greek already we know who it is. In Hebrew, we'd know who it was, but in English, we have to add a he in there. He builds it up. He builds the church up. 14 and verse 5. 14 and verse 5 is kind of a long verse. Thelo, de, pontos, himas, lalain, glosias, malon, de, hina, prophetiote, mazon, de, ho, prophetion, a, ho, lalon, glacies, hecto, ectos, a, me, diere, me, diere, now, let me go over again. Diere, diere, me, nue. Now we got it finally. Hina, hey, ecclesia, oikodomain, labe. But I wish. Now it starts out with thelo day, but the weak adversity conjunctive particle day is moreover I wish. That's what it actually starts. That's actually the first word in this sentence here. But I wish. First person singular. I wish. I continue to wish. First person singular, present, indicative, active, and by the way, it comes from fellow, because this is first person singular. Okay? All of ye all, you all. That one is accusative plural, second person pronoun, that he moss there. Even the second person pronoun tells you that is accusative and it is plural. To speak, la lane. That's present infinitive active. Down here would be present infinitive active. That means two. All right? And that's ain. Ain. O, ace, a, omen,
Essie, Uzi, and then A. That's the complete conjugation of present indicative active. Okay? Now do you see how it goes together? See that, Brother Dave? You understand this is a little bit better now? Thank you, Brother Rand. But I wish that all of ye speak in languages, that you could all go out and speak in these gift of languages. But rather, malon is what we call an adverb. It's a comparative adverb. On page 257, if you want to write that down. De, weak adversity, conjunctive particle, page 85. Hina, that's a conjunction. In order that, it has an idea, in order that. Do you see the language of that hina? In English, we have to put in order that. Or because that, that's page 201, that ye may prophesy, second person plural, present subjunctive active, that ye may. Now, what does the subjunctive mode tell us there? That you may or may not, it may or may not happen. Huh? Okay? But greater, weak adversity conjunction, but greater, more profitable, the one prophesying, nominative plural masculine, present participle active. The one prophesying, then the one speaking in languages. Prophecy was very, very important because prophecy is the revealed will of God, absolutely. They could get up and speak a sermon in this language that they didn't know, but prophecy was kind of like the written word chiseled in stone, okay? In languages, except ectos, except. This is a preposition, page 121, by the way. Ame, now we have a third conditional particle with a particle of negation. A is the third conditional particle here. Most of the time, looking like that one, it would be a first-class conditional, but here it's the third class. Ame is a particle of a negation, page 268. And by the way, that's on page 12 in my little Greek grammar. You can go look at A up. And then, The air may nue. This is really good because this is where you get the word hermeneutics. What does hermeneutics mean? Remember the god Hermes? Hermes was a god of what? Huh? Hermes was a god of interpretation. Okay. And when you study hermeneutics, you study how to interpret the Bible. Who's speaking? Who's he speaking to? What is the subject? Or who, what, where, when, and why? It means to, through, third person singular, present, subjunctive, active, that he may be able to interpret. In order that the church, or the assembly, edification, she may receive. Second person singular, second aorist, subjunctive, active. Second aorist, it means peculiar action. This was a point, this was an event in past time. It carried on a little bit, but it's punctiliar and historic in action. It happened that time only. That time right there. That time. That comes from lambano. You have to shorten that word up and all that. Do you see how it's labe? Labe. Sounds like it's French, doesn't it? Labe. Labe. That she may receive. Now, how do we know it's she? Because the ecclesia is hey ecclesia. That's nominative singular feminine. The ecclesia, she may receive edification and be built up. Edification means to build a firm foundation under her. Third person singular, second aorist, subjunctive active. If someone did this, if someone stood up and they prophesied, if someone stood up and they interpreted, this church would receive edification. She would receive edification. All right. Do you want to go one more? Or do you want to stop right here? We did a lot of grammar tonight. Neen, day, Adelphoi, Ion, Elpho, Pros, Himas, Glacias, Lalon, T, Himas,
Ophileso. Yon, me, himen, laleso, a, n, apocalypse, a, n, nose, a, n, prophetia, a, n, didache. All right, but brothers, adelphoi, look at that one. Adelphoi is what? That's vocative plural. He's addressing them. Vocative plural. Vocative plural. He's addressing them. If, third person, this is what we third class conditional, condition undetermined but with prospect of determination. And what tells us that it is that way? The next verb that describes and tells you it rules the particle, the conditional particle, it's in the subjunctive mode. First person singular, second aorist, subjunctive active. That I may come. Now, some writers call this what we call a futuristic subjunctive. In other words, talking about some time in the future. That I shall or I may come toward you all. See that one? Accusative plural, second person pronoun. Glossius, in languages speaking. What shall I profit you? What shall I profit you? Now we studied the future tense, first person singular, future indicative active, from Ophelio. What shall I profit you if not to ye I speak in your own language that you can understand? Or in a revelation, apocalypse. What does apocalypse mean? What's that one mean? Who knows that? Sharon? What's apocalypse? That means, Brother Dick, that means to take off the cover. In a revelation, or in a knowledge, in some knowledge that you needed. Or in prophecy, or in teaching. That means doctrine or teaching. Doctrine or teaching. Rebecca, do you have your little book open? Do you mind coming up here and reading from 3 through 6 for us?
That very last little mark is a question mark. Is that after teaching?
Oh, that right there, that semicolon, that is a question mark in Greek. Okay? All right, Rebecca.
But on the other hand, the one who prophesies, who interprets the divine will and purpose in inspired teaching, preaching and teaching, speaks to men for their upbuilding and constructive spiritual progress and encouragement and consolation. He who speaks in a strange tongue edifies and improves himself, but he who prophesies, interpreting the divine will and purpose in teaching with inspiration, edifies and improves the church and promotes growth in Christian wisdom, piety, holiness, and happiness. Now I wish that you might all speak in unknown tongues, but more especially, I want you to prophesy, to be inspired to preach and interpret the divine will and purpose. He who prophesies, who is inspired to preach and teach, is greater, more useful, and more important than he who speaks in unknown tongues, unless he should interpret what he says, so that the church may be edified and receive good from it. Now, brethren, I come to you speaking in unknown tongues. No, I'm sorry. Now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in unknown tongues, how shall I make it to your advantage unless I speak to you in either in revelation, disclosure of God's will to man, in knowledge or in prophecy or in instruction?
All right, thank you very much. Every time that the Amplified Bible says unknown tongue, it actually means a language that they didn't know. The gift of language is that they would be speaking. Now, if they got up there and spoke in a language that none of them understood, that's useless, wasn't it? But now, in the pagan temples, that's what they did. That was a practice of the paganism. And so it said, don't act like the pagans. Besides, the paganism was what? It's demonic. Don't do that. Don't do that. Well, we'll start in 14 and verse 7 next week. We went from 14, 3 through 6. Did I bore you to death tonight? I hate to teach grammar.
You're pretty good at it.
Well, I taught it for years, I'm going to tell you. I taught it for years. But do you see the reason for it? Do you see, if you lay a good foundation, in Greek and Hebrew, somebody can't slip you a circuit punch and teach you some type of new theological fad that doesn't fly from the Scriptures. And if you are know in the original languages, and if you can see this for yourself, you're not going to be a victim of it, are you? You're not going to be a victim of it. All right. So you can be inoculated. You have your chicken pox shot against all of these things. Your flu shot, or whatever you want to call it. You're inoculated. The languages and the Word of God. And I love to teach Greek and I love to teach Hebrew a lot. But the reason why I teach it is because I'm teaching the Bible, but from those inspired verses. They are inspired of God. It's not maybe. It's inspired. It's not a second-hand translation. It is the real stuff. The real thing. Well, let's have a word of prayer and I will go out and do something eternal. Dakota, you want to come up here? No. Michelle doesn't. Randall doesn't. Nick's already done it. Rebecca has got up here and read already. Penny, you don't want to do that. And not Rose, either one. Let's see, what other victim can I pick upon? Brother Mike. You look just like the perfect victim tonight. Well, you've been working. You've been paying our taxes today. Taking care of people's stuff.
It's a beautiful room right here. Let us pray. Father God, we come to you tonight and we thank you, holy, precious, righteous name. We thank you for all that you've done for us. You're truly our Father and we thank you so very, very much. Blessed be your name. Please fill us all with the Spirit. Thank you for this knowledge. Protect us as we go home, each and every member of our family. We love you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Usually when I used to teach Greek grammar, 50% of the class fell asleep. I all get A+ tonight because you didn't fall asleep. It is boring, I know. But when if you learn Greek, you will learn English. You will know more about your own language. Do you understand that? You'll understand. And you won't understand English unless you know a foreign language. Because then you have to understand how it works. All right? Thank you for your attention tonight. God bless all of you.
Any questions before I turn you loose?
Nope. Thank you.